I want everybody to know something. This revival is called Snowflakes and Stars. Snowflakes means holiness, and stars mean light. What God is doing through this revival, He's cleaning the church up. Whoever comes in here is church, right? He's cleaning us up. When this revival is over, if you haven't changed, you won't be here for the glory. I mean, you won't be in God's house for the glory. You will have missed it. So whatever, and I've noticed God's bringing an awful lot of dirt up out of you people. I have never had such a mess in my life with people. So when the dirt comes up, get rid of it. That doesn't mean you're extra special something and you're supposed to walk in that dirt. It means get rid of that dirt. You hearing me? Aaron, you're here for a purpose, to get cleaned up. We're all here for a purpose, to get cleaned up. And God is doing a marvelous work. I looked over each and every message, and each and every message hit a certain part of us. Everybody in here, a certain part of us. Now, either you took that message and you took it to heart and you got yourself together, or you didn't. And if you didn't, I'd go back and get the message and listen to it again and see if it was any part of that. And I'm sorry, every one of us in here, every message I gave, every one of us have something in there that we need to clean up. You're not exempt. You're not in heaven yet. And we strive for perfection. We're not Jesus. We're working toward being like Jesus. Amen? I already prayed, didn't I? Okay. I'm going to teach on the holiness of God. I remember one time I went to the back and preached because everybody kept looking to the back. I said, okay, I'll go back in the back and preach. Remember that time I did? They never looked in the back again. I couldn't figure out what was so interesting back there, so I went back there and preached. I've done some wild things in my time. All right, the holiness of God. See, I'm going to teach another message on we need to be holy. If we don't know how to be holy, then we'll never be holy. So if I preach on the holiness of God, see, we're supposed to be just like Jesus, then you'll know how your holy walk should be, all right? Psalms 99, verse 1. The Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He dwells between a cherubim, let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and He is high above all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. The king's strength also loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His footstool. He is holy. I want to tell you something else. You know, when I first started this church, God said, I'm going to send ministers in that you're going to train, and then they're going to go forth and they're going to minister my word. Well, I thought He meant pastors. Well, he did mean pastors, but He didn't mean people who were already ordained. He meant those that He wanted to train to send out into the world and to be used. Many people have come through these doors, and many people have said, I want you to sit on me because I'm lazy, and I won't do anything unless you sit on me. So I sat on them. And guess what? That isn't what they wanted at all. They wanted me to hold their hands and baby them. I don't baby, and I don't hold hands. If you're going to minister for God, then you have to be strong in the Lord. You have to be able to withstand any wind or doctrine that comes your way. And you have to get yourself right. God can't use you when He first sends you in here. He can't use you the way you are, because most people that He sends in here are messed up in some way, shape, or form. And God has to get you out of that so that the enemy won't be able to use that and ruin your ministry when you start. And God is getting ready to do an awful lot of things real soon and real quick. And He needs us cleaned up inside out. Now, I literally spent all day from 8:30 this morning until 4:30 working on this message. So I've been sitting in this message for quite some time. So I hope it's in my spirit to the point that I can give it to you. Now, you come and say, I really wanted God to use me. I really want to be cleaned up. Do you? Do you? You know, we talked about offense the other night when I taught. And then I went home and lo and behold, somebody had an article about offense. And I thought, that's exactly what is right, you know. And it's a spirit. Isn't that what did the article say? It's a spirit that's in the church right now, prevalent, is offense. So, there it's right out in the open. You know, we talked about it, went home, and there God gave a word about it. And it was a prophetic word, wasn't it? Yeah, it was a prophetic word. It was about offense. And it is prevalent in a church, and it's killing the people. Isn't that what it said? So what are you going to, are you going to be killed? Are you going to let offense rule and reign in your life? Or are you going to get rid of that stupid offense and just walk in God? We can't be offended. We cannot afford to be offended, because that's what the enemy's trying to do. If he can offend you one time, he'll offend you again and again and again and again until he has you clear out of the house of God. And I, God uses me very well to offend people. They said, "You offended me." I said, "How did I offend you? I just gave the word." Well, the word offends. Are you listening? The word will offend you. It really will. People like me when I'm nice and quiet and calm and the power of God's moving, you know, and they think I'm so wonderful. But then whenever God uses me to chastise or to teach, is that the same person? Yes. Just different anointing. I was thinking today, because God spoke to me and said, "You're going to be teaching differently." And I said to God today, I said, I'll be happy when that happens. And what I hope is going to happen is, see, whenever we had revival all those 20-some years, I didn't hardly ever teach. Just the glory fell. And God changed people. I would give a message at the very end, but I really didn't have to. One of the ushers said, "Why do you always think you have to give a 45-minute message after God did all that wonderful work?" Amen. I don't know what God's going to do, and I really don't care. I just want to be part of it. And I'm not going to get offended at you, and I don't care if you get offended at me. Just get over it. Amen? Come on. Did I get all your attention now saying all that? All right. Of all the things about God that are hard for us to focus on, perhaps the most difficult is His holiness. His holiness. Holiness is one of those uncomfortable attributes because it reminds us how much unlike God we are. Let's start with a definition. The holiness of God is His intrinsic. Larry worked with me in this word all day. And transcendent purity, the standard of righteousness to which the whole universe will be conformed. It will be conformed to this, or they won't go to heaven. All right? God does not conform to any standard created by others. He is the standard. Are you listening? Therefore, His creation must conform to His standard. Holiness is the centerpiece of God's attributes. Of all the things God is, at the center of His being is His holiness. At the center of your being should be God's holiness. God's holiness unlocks the door to understanding and making sense out of everything else about Him. God's holiness unlocks the door to understanding, your understanding, and making sense out of everything else about Him. You know, when we understand His holiness, then we'll understand who He is and what He's all about. This attribute infiltrates all the other attributes. His love is holy love. Don't you wish the body of Christ had holy love instead of lust? His love is holy love. His all-knowing is holy all-knowing. His all-presence is holy all-presence. Everything about God has been infiltrated by this defining attribute of God called holiness. Therefore, if we want to know God, we must understand the idea of God's holiness. See, this is why the church sins. They don't have any idea of what holiness truly is. There are two elements to God's holiness. The first is the idea of greatness. One of the meanings is the idea of being set apart. God is totally above and beyond us. He is in a class by Himself. There is a profound difference between Him and those He has created. Exodus 15:8-11 tells us, "And with the blast of your nostrils, the waters were gathered together." Can you blow your nose and have the waters come together? I don't believe so, right? "The flood stood upright like a heap, the depths congealed in the heart of the sea." Now, can you blow your nose and have all that happen? If you can, come up and demonstrate for us. The enemy said, "I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be satisfied on them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind, the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters." They're talking about the enemy as he went after the children of Israel. "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" The enemy said in verse 9 he was going to do all that to God's children, and God just blew his nose. Amen? Next time you talk to the devil, say, if you don't behave yourself, I'm going to blow my nose. Right? He is, you were talking about God. He is great, grand, majestic. He is awesome. The second aspect of holiness, and the one we generally think of first, is the idea of purity. God is good. He does what is right and never does what is wrong. God is unstained by and uncompromising with sin. God does not bend a little. And when I wrote that, I thought, gee, how many times have I bent a little for people? Think about that. We've all done that, right? God does not bend a little when it comes to wrongdoing. God always acts in a righteous manner because his nature is holiness. Now think about yourself as you're hearing this, all right? He is both great and good. He is awesome. The best way to understand holiness is to look at a case study in Isaiah 6, 1 through 8. The setting is after the death of King Uzziah. Most of Uzziah's story can be found in 2 Chronicles 26. He was, for the most part, a successful king and brought stability to the nation during his 52-year reign. When Uzziah died, in spite of the shame of his latter years, it was a time of national mourning. Perhaps Isaiah was concerned what would happen in his nation after their king's death. Maybe the vision had nothing to do with Uzziah at all. During this time of transition, Isaiah went to the temple to worship and pray for the nation and himself. There, God met him, and Isaiah saw a heavenly vision. There are several things that happens in this vision. I want to stop there. You know, we're in transition. Maybe if we would just take time and go worship the Father in the temple, you know, wherever your prayer closet is, you might have a vision too. What are you doing to me, God? Where are you taking me, God? You know, that's what we do. Instead of doing like Isaiah during their transition from the king dying and whatever's going to happen, he went and worshiped the Father. Are you understanding this? The first thing we notice is God's greatness in verses Isaiah 6, 1 through 4. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two, he covered his face. Now listen to what you're reading. And with two, he covered his feet. And with two, he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of his thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke. Notice the details of Isaiah's vision. King Uzziah may have died, but when Isaiah raised his head during worship, he saw another king, the ultimate king. The one who sits on the throne of David forever, he saw the Lord high and lifted up. As he sat at his side were angels. Their job was to give glory to the Lord. You know, guys, our job is the very same thing, is to always give glory to the Father. We know that these angels were beings that were without sin. They were pure, yet with their six wings they covered their face and feet. They shielded themselves from the direct gaze of God because of their reverence and awe before the presence of the holy, majestic Lord. We as children of God, we don't care if God's watching or not, do we? We sin. We do terrible things. But these angels were whole. They were pure. And they covered their face and their feet with their wings in the presence of the Father. We make a mistake when we imagine that God's goodness is simply higher than that of the best human. We make a mistake when we imagine that God's goodness is simply higher than that of the best human. God's goodness is in a class all of its own. Even the best people are flawed people. Always remember that. God's purity makes the sinless angels blush and seek cover. God's purity makes the sinless angels blush and seek cover. The continuous occupation of the seraphim is a blessed work of praising in verse 3. One group of the seraphim cries out and the other group would answer. As Isaiah stared in silence, dumbfounded by the vision he saw, the cry would sound out again and again and again. The substance of their songs of praise was a declaration of the holiness of God. This is the crux of Isaiah's vision. For the seraphim song reveals the awesome message concerning God. The main focus of the song is the repetition of a single word, holy. Three times the word is sung in succession, giving the church its most lofty anthem, holy, holy, holy. Why is the word holy uttered three times? The significance of the word holy can easily be missed. The Hebrew language possesses an unusual way of expressing its comparatives and superlatives. Comparatives are repeated twice. Superlatives are repeated three times. What did you say superlative meant? Huh? Oh, you forgot. Well, anyhow, it's awesome. I should have wrote it down. Only on a handful of occasions does the Bible repeat or elevate something in a third or superlative degree. It does so about the holiness of God, both here and again in Revelation 6:4-8. Holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come, using by cherubim also around the throne. This is what they sang. God is not simply holy or even holy. He is the thrice holy. Are you listening here? The seraphim and cherubim, the beings in closest proximity to God and most familiar with his presence, with what God is like, proclaim that holiness is the fullest expression of who and what the Lord is. Holiness is central to who God is. Holiness is central to his character as well as his essence. You know, up here where they said that whenever God says, you know, they say, holy, holy, holy. How many times has God prophesied to you and said something three times? That was something you should take very, very seriously according to this. You see, I don't have a dictionary and Larry looks these things up for me. But it was very important whenever anything was spoken three times. Significant. You need to go back to your words. And if he says something to you three times, you need to take heed to it. Where am I at? God is holy. Let's go back to fullest expression of who and what the Lord is. Holiness is central to who God is. So if you're claimed to be God's, then holiness is the central in your life. Holiness is central to his character as well as his essence. God is holy, meaning he is completely separate from the unholy or common. We won't separate ourselves from a bag of chips. You know, somebody does voodoo and they give you a bag of chips and we say, you can't eat that bag of chips because they did something else, but you just have a fit. I need to eat these chips. But God is holy, meaning he is completely separate from the unholy or common. Holiness is distinctiveness. Distinctiveness from all others. You are supposed to be different from everybody else. She's having a hot flash or a cold flash. All right, you hear me? Holiness is distinctiveness. Distinctiveness from all others. You are supposed to be different than anybody else. It distinguishes a divine creator from all other things. He is separated not merely from creation because of its sinfulness, but in essence different from creation also. Now, you're supposed to be applying this to your own self. He is absolutely independent of his creation, outside of it or transient from it. Creation is dependent upon him. He is not dependent upon it. Holy means God is transcendent or beyond the limits. He is supreme and absolute in greatness. He is free of space and time in a totally unique dimension outside of his created universe. The word holy also includes an ethical element, the complete freedom and separation from what is sinful, not only in essence, but in character. God is holy in thought, word, and deed. Let's read that paragraph over again. The word holy also includes an ethical element, the complete freedom and separation from what is sinful, not only in essence, but in character. God is holy in thought, word, and deed. You don't get a gold star from me. The shaking in Exodus 19:18 adds to the sense of the awesome presence and power of God. Exodus 19:18 says, "Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly." because the presence of God came upon that mountain, it shook. In addition to this shaking, the temple itself was being filled with smoke. These images point us to the majesty of God that should provoke reverence and awe. True worship begins when we stop and gasp at the wonder, power, and otherness of God. Worship begins when we catch a glimpse of holiness. All right, let's stop there. So when you see somebody shaking, that's the power of God hitting them. How many times have you seen people shake? You think, well, they stand up here in the line, and all of a sudden they shake real hard and fall down. That was a devil. No, I believe that was God. There's a devil manifesting. There might be one in there, but it was the power of God that made them shake like that and fall down. And some of you catchers say, well, we don't know how to catch the women, so they just fall every which way. It's because when the power of God hits them, the power of God does not, when it doesn't say to the hit, you fall back quietly, please. Amen? It'll hit you and you'll fall any old way. Unless you're controlling it. And you want to sit down and make sure your skirt's down, make sure your feet's just right and you're chewing your gum. That's not out in the spirit. That's not being hit by the power of God. It isn't. I don't care. It isn't. I've lost my place again. So first we see greatness. We're talking about God, right? He is holy or set apart. God is distinct from us. He is in a class by himself. He has no equal. In other words, there is a profound difference between him and those he has created. Holiness means that God is transcendent or unique and superior in his greatness. Second, we see God's goodness and man's unworthiness. Is this bothering y'all? Good. I'm glad. I wish it would be. I hope are you letting this sink into your spirit? All right. I'm a child of God. Are you really? This is what this is all about. The doors of the temple were not the only thing shaking. The body of Isaiah quaked also. Got ahead of myself. See that? The doors of the temple were not the only thing shaking. The body of Isaiah quaked also. His fear was so real as he was confronted with the realization of God's holiness and as he became profoundly aware of his own sinfulness and the sinfulness of the society in which he lived. When he sees the Lord, the reigning monarch of the universe on his throne, he burst out in agonizing cry in verse 5. Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Isaiah's response is not what we would have expected. He didn't say something like, cool or wow. Isaiah is not impressed or wowed. He is undone. Are you listening? He's undone. To be undone or ruined is to be broken or to come apart at the seams, to be unloosened. A psychologist would describe the experience as one of personal disintegration or to go to pieces. Right here, you should know, have I really seen the Lord? Do I really understand? Amen. He has not discovered that the universe, they're talking about Isaiah here. He has not discovered that the universe is meaningless. And in fact, he is fully aware that life has meaning, but that he is outside, unable to participate in it. Because he found out, the reason he is undone and outside of the meaning of the life is because he was unclean. See, when you really, really, really see the Lord, you'll really understand how dirty you are. And this is what happened to Isaiah here. When seen next to the purity of God's holiness, the impurity of human sin is overwhelmingly evident. The prophet realizes with sickening force that his character is not in keeping with God any more than the people's character is. Let's read that again. The prophet realizes with sickening force that his character is not in keeping with God any more than the people's character is. Can you all relate to this statement? Anytime someone gets a glimpse of the Almighty God, they are terrified. Why? Because in Exodus 33:20, God said, no one may see me and live. You know, when God says to prophesy to people, you're going to see me face to face, I said, ooh. That doesn't really mean face to face. Ooh. That means like Moses did. Amen. Amen. God is so good that he will destroy anything sinful or unholy. God is so good that he will destroy anything sinful or unholy. The first response of an unholy person to the holiness of God is an acute awareness of personal sin. And if you don't have an acute awareness of your personal sin, then you don't know God. When the unholy confronts the holy, we become very conscious of our own sinfulness. When seen next to the purity of God's holiness, the impurity of human sin is overwhelmingly evident. It is like we live our lives with most of our lights off so that we are able to hide most of our wickedness in the dark. But when we come into the presence of God, the darkness is gone. All the hidden is exposed. You know, once I became born again, you know, my mother always liked all of her lights out, and I'd go to her house. I said, Mom, why do you sit in the dark? And I turn all her lights on. I could not stand the darkness anymore. I could not go into a room with just a small lamp lit. I had to have all the lights. She's the Barbie that's running my electricity up. I saw pay some of it. But I can't deal with this, Mom. You sit here in the dark. You know, we're children of light. And we should be sitting in the light, not in the darkness. But when we come into the presence of God, the darkness is gone. All the hidden is exposed. Right there, I thought about God said, if you don't get out of your sin, I'm going to lift your skirts and expose your sin. He's been prophesying that, so I'd be very upset about that if I was somebody in sin, because you don't want God to bring your sin out in the open. It's better you take your sin to God and get rid of it. All our lives, we feel we are doing pretty well because we have been comparing ourselves to each other. And when we compare ourselves to those around us, we can always spot those who are seemingly worse than we are. Isn't that the absolute truth? Well, I don't do what he does. I don't do what she does. Well, but what you do is still sin. You know? However, when we compare ourselves to the standard of absolute holiness, things look different. At that time, the walls of delusion come crumbling down. This is why I believe that a person who has no sense of their own sinfulness has really never had a true sense of the nature of God. The person who believes that they did the right things to get saved has no awareness of how deeply stained they really are. We must be undone before we can be remade. The Holy Spirit has to awaken us to our sinfulness before we can be summoned to his grace. I'll say that again, Nancy. We must be undone before we can be remade. Get that in your spirit. The Holy Spirit has to awaken us to our sinfulness before we can be summoned to his grace. And if you aren't awake to your sinfulness, then God's grace is nowhere for you. Isaiah's eyes had seen the Lord, and for the first time in his life, Isaiah really understood who God was. Also notice that at the same instant, Isaiah for the first time really understood who Isaiah was. Let's repeat that again. Now also notice that at the same instant, Isaiah for the first time really understood who Isaiah was. And in recognition, Isaiah calls himself a man of unclean lips. Awesome God that we serve. A holy, holy, holy God that we serve. And God wants us to be holy people. His lips do not belong to God, or else like the seraphim, they would be pouring forth praise. This is what Isaiah sees. I like that. His lips do not belong to God, or else like the seraphim, they would be pouring forth praise. Do you know what my sister did over there? That's not pouring forth praise. Well, let's just gang up against them and, you know, make them, push them into a corner and no one will leave the church. That's not praise. Come on. The lips also express what is in the heart and mind, indicating their uncleanness. Interestingly, Isaiah identified with his people. Isaiah knew he was unclean, is what I'm trying to say. Interestingly, Isaiah identified with his people who were also sinful, a people of unclean lips, is what he said. You know, many times, you know, I get undone before the Lord. I really do, because I say, God, you know, because he comes so hard and so strong that I realize that I'm just sometimes I don't want to use the word unworthy because we're worthy, but you know, I realize, you know, I'm not what I should be. I'm not as holy as I should be. You know, and I hope and pray that after tonight you guys can, you know, be so filled with God that you will be convicted of anything in your life that's not holy. So interestingly, Isaiah identified with his people who were also sinful, people of unclean lips. Sin and iniquity must be removed if Isaiah and his people are ever to serve God with clean lips. Same with the church today. Sin and iniquity must be removed if the church is ever to serve God with clean lips. I've heard people say, God can never save me. I've done too many bad things in my life. We must be undone before we can be remade. That's a thing. That printed out. See, we're having trouble with my printer. It printed my sermon out, my pages out twice. Okay. All right, so what I said was, I have heard people say, look, God can never save me. I've done too many bad things in my life. I will often say to those people, you are closer to salvation than many who have been raised in the church. Why? Because they are aware of their sin. They are closer to the kingdom of heaven than churchgoers who are trusting in their own goodness. Come on. Reminds me of the story of King Frederick II, an 18th century king in Prussia, what is today Germany. He was visiting a prison in Berlin when the inmates crowded around him to proclaim their innocence, all except one man. He sat quietly in the corner, head bowed. Frederick walked over to him and said, what are you here for? Armed robbery, your majesty, the man replied. Are you guilty? The king asked. Yes, sir, I deserve this punishment. The king turned to the guard and ordered to set this guilty man free. I don't want him corrupting all these other innocent people. Isn't that what happens in the house of God? You're sitting here so pious, and a sinner comes in, and they know they're a sinner, but you're sitting here acting like you're God himself. You corrupt that person, and they feel like they can never be set free. Third, we see God's provision. Once Isaiah realizes and acknowledges his sin, notice what happens in Isaiah 6, 6, and 7. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. We read this and we are prone to say, ouch. The angel takes a hot coal and touched it to Isaiah's mouth. Why? He cauterized the sin. How many of you have said, God, I'm a man of unclean lips. Come and touch my lips with a hot coal like you did Isaiah. See, when I read this kind of stuff, and you know, I did this years ago. When I read this kind of, I still do it off and on today when I realize I'm not, my lips aren't clean like God wants them to be. Touch my lips again with that hot coal like you did Isaiah. Make me clean. Amen. Purge me. Come on, guys. We read this and perhaps you have been to the doctor and had something cauterized. Cauterization is a process of sealing a wound or destroying abnormal or infected tissue with a heated instrument. God cauterizes Isaiah's lips. He eliminates the impurity. Are you seeing this? I remember when I was teaching on perversion, you know, God would tell people, your hands are my hands, keep them pure. You know, it's because they've used their hands for something they shouldn't have used them for. You know, we don't know God, and this was in the house of God. We don't know God if we do stuff like that. Because God wouldn't do that. He's holy. He's holy. Finding God's pardon in our lives begins by admitting our guilt. To insist we are innocent when we are not leaves us in a prison of our own making. But when we admit our need, our guilt, God offers us grace and forgiveness. Finding God's pardon in our lives begins by admitting our guilt. To insist we are innocent when we are not leaves us in a prison of our own making. But when we admit our need, our guilt, God offers us grace and forgiveness. See, when I had to come to the realization that I lived 45 years in hell was my own fault. And I was blaming somebody else, but it was my own fault. I had to really, because I disobeyed God's voice. I had to go before the Father and really repent because of my ignorance. And a lot of you are sitting in here tonight, and you're blaming somebody else for something that's your fault. And you need to quit blaming the other person. You need to stop thinking, how did this thing ever start? Was you the one that messed it up to begin? Remember, God said, when I was standing at the altar, God said, I heard a voice. I didn't know about this. I didn't know if God spoke to you. I heard a voice say, don't walk down that aisle. I don't want you to do this. I didn't know what that was, but I did. So whatever I lived was my fault. I've heard God say to people, don't marry that man or that woman. I got to have that. I got to have them. And they get them and it's hell. They blame the other person or they blame God. They never blame themselves. You people out there searching for a husband and wife, you've got something loose up here. You need to search for God and His holiness. I've lost my place. Oh, imagine if you could start your life all over today. You can do that by placing your faith in the sacrifice of God's one and only Son, Jesus Christ. If you mess up to this point, you don't have to stay messed up. Some of you are feeling like Isaiah this evening, filled with remorse over what you've done wrong, but uncertain of what to do about it. The way to God isn't by trying harder or by cleaning up your act. It's by faith. Faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross. I don't know what you're going to do about it, but what I did about it is I went like Isaiah did and God, I'm a woman of unclean lips. I need you to touch my lips again. Amen. Or I'm a woman of an unclean mind. Whatever was going on in that at that time. You need to come and need to touch that part. If God did tell me, his daughter, every place you place your foot becomes holy ground. So if that's the case, then I have to be holy. And I can't be part holy. I have to be whole holy. Because if not, there's not going to be holy ground when I step on it. It's going to be tainted with the things of the world. Amen? If we would only really and truly understand what God is all about. When Jesus, the sinless Son of God, died on the cross, he paid for our sin. God's justice is satisfied. Sin is punished. And he is also able to extend mercy. Excuse me. The reason we are called children of God is not because we are good, but because we are forgiven. We are forgiven not because we were among the best of the class, but because Christ died for our sin. After Isaiah sees God's majesty, he is confronted with his sin. He finds forgiveness through the sacrifice of Christ, then he is commissioned by God. After Isaiah sees God's majesty, he is confronted with his sin. When you truly get in the presence of the Almighty God, you will know how dirty you really are. You're going to be like Peter, bath me all over and just not my feet. Amen. Dunk me in the river as many times as it takes, but get me clean, Lord. Right? I mean, this is the truth. And when you find out you're so dirty, you're going to cry because you've hurt your father. You're no longer going to be comfortable with yourself. Because the one and only triune God who breathed breath into your nostrils, you hurt him. You made him look like a piece of cheap dirt. Amen. When the forgiveness of sin is experienced, loving response to God follows, as we see in Isaiah 6:8. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. Now for the first time, God speaks. It is as if Isaiah was not ready to hear God before this moment. As if the possibility of service could not be appreciated until this time. Is that why you're not hearing God's voice the way you should? Could it be you're not holy enough yet? Oh, well, she just said I'm not holy enough, so therefore I might as well just go ahead and quit church because I'll never be holy enough. Yes, you will. That's just an excuse to do what you want to do, and that's leave church. Quit this mess. That right there proves you're not holy. Isaiah is now willing to serve not out of obligation. Are you listening? But out of gratitude and out of a desire to exalt God's glory. For God makes it plain that while spiritual experience is never merely a means to an end, neither is it an end in itself. I'll say that again. For God makes it plain that while spiritual experience is never merely a means to an end, neither is it an end in itself. Isaiah wants the world to know the greatness and the goodness of God. He's not concerned about promoting this school, his school of prophets. You know, he was a prophet and he had a school of prophets. Or his system of financial management or his course on public speaking. Isaiah is concerned with one thing, to honor the one who is most worthy of honor. Now, do you see why God had you dance and carry on that song? In response to his cleansing, Isaiah submitted himself entirely to God's service. In response to his cleansing, Isaiah submitted himself entirely to God's service. No matter how difficult his task would be, he said, "Here am I, send me." You know, if you said that to God, then why are we complaining every time he sends us? We've missed the mark somewhere. We have to go back and say, "I'm unclean. Touch my lips with that hot coal again." The painful cleansing process was necessary before Isaiah could fulfill the task to which God was calling him. Do you understand why you're going down in these valleys now? God has to get you clean before he can use you. You want to be used dirty, and God said, "I'm not going to do that." You want to be used with all the junk still around. You want to be used not even knowing the character of God. Before we accept God's call to speak for him to those around us, we must be cleansed as Isaiah was, confessing our sins and submitting to God's control. Confessing our sins and submitting to God's control. Letting God purify us may be painful, but we must be purified so that we can truly represent our pure and holy God. If you come into the church of God and you lust after a man or woman in the church, you don't know God. You know the world because that's what the world does, but you don't know God. And when lust prevails and perversion prevails in the house of God, you definitely don't know God because you would get sick to your stomach. Even the thought of it. Are you listening here? Well, what does sin do? It destroys, it kills. You might have had pleasure for a moment, but look what your pleasure did. Do you know that God was there at that moment of sin? Do you know that he saw everything that you did? It doesn't matter where you went and hid to do it. He was there and he saw it. This holy God that you profess that you serve saw you do this unholy act. Conclusions. For all you who came in late, we did not have a praise and worship. We sang one song because this was a long teaching. So we're about through with the teaching, but I hope you get something out of it. You can get the tape. Isaiah had a threefold vision. It was a vision of deity. He saw the Lord. It was a vision of depravity. He saw himself. It was a vision of duty. He saw a lost world. Isaiah's lofty revelation of God gives us a sense of God's greatness, mystery, and goodness. Isaiah's example of recognizing his sinfulness before God encourages us to confess our sin, I hope. His picture of the forgiveness and cleansing reminds us that we too are forgiven and cleansed in Christ. When we truly see the greatness and goodness of our holy God, we will recognize our sinfulness and seek his cleansing. Then we will receive the power to do his work. You know, when I went through that angry stage there, and I was a mess, I cried every night, God, please forgive me. I'm so undone. If you don't come and do something, I don't know where I'm going to end up at. I don't want to do this because I'm disgracing you. I just didn't sit around and say, well, I wonder what this is all about. I knew it was an attack of the enemy to destroy me and those around me. And I had to come to grips with the fact that my vessel was being used. And it was not a holy vessel at that point. It had to be cleansed. It had to be touched by the Father once again. Amen. The conditions of our world are such that people often react in despair for the future. In crisis situation, people ask, why doesn't someone do something? In God's plan, you may be that someone. The Lord is still asking, whom shall I send and who will go for us? For years and years and years, I used to see this one eye. I said, God, what is that eye? He said, it's me. I'm looking to and fro for men who will serve me, and I can't find any. And I saw it about a year ago. I said, God, there's your eyes. I'm still searching. He said, I can't find anybody who will serve me as they need to. That's a shame. That's a shame. That God sacrificed his son for an ungrateful bunch of people who still won't serve him. So future hope lies in those who hear his call. I hope if you haven't heard his call, you'll hear it tonight. And volunteer and say to him, here am I, send me. I know some of you said that. You just, dumb like I was, didn't know what you was even doing. But don't ever say it again until you're really looking at a holy God. And you really look inside yourself and see how sinful you are. And you cry out like Isaiah, I'm a man of unclean lips and I'm undone. Amen. What can one person do? Not very much alone. But through those who are willing, God can do wonders beyond our fondest imaginations. The Lord is able and willing. He waits upon his people to whom he has revealed himself and cleansed to respond, hear my, send me. He waits upon his people to whom he has revealed himself and cleansed to respond, hear my, send me. Well, God hasn't revealed himself to me, hasn't he? I think he has, but you were so busy with your sinful nature, you didn't even recognize it. So I'm believing tonight that God's going to reveal himself to you again. And this time you're going to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. And here am I. Cleanse my lips because I'm an unclean man, and then send me. So I say, here am I, send me. And my question is that your response? Our pursuit of holiness must never end. Here are three final observations. First, it should be obvious that there is no better way to use our time than to use it for God's glory. There is nothing better. There is no one greater or more worthy than our Lord. He is our life, our hope, and our joy. To run after and serve anything other than the Lord is foolishness. Look at your own heart and turn away from the trivial pursuits that so often occupy our energy. Second, we need to take personal holiness seriously. Personal holiness seriously. We spend a good deal of our lives trifling with sin. If we check ourselves, we will find that we compromise with the unholy far too often. I don't do that. You just sinned or just told a lie. You haven't even checked yourself yet. Amen. I don't have to. Yes, you do. I know I walk holy. Do you? God told me you could lose your salvation in a second. Are you checking yourself every second of every day? Then you can say you're holy. We push God off to the side when we feel he is getting in the way of our enjoyment or of our entertainment. I could say our wants and our needs too. He's not answering our wants or our needs, so we just push him aside. Well, you're just waiting. You're taking too long. I'm going to do it myself. And then when everything goes haywire, then you blame God. If you would have just moved quicker, God, I wouldn't have done this. No, I'm sorry, that ain't gonna go. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. God used to always tell me, stand still. And one day I said, how much longer going to make me stand? He said, stand still. You know. You'll stand still if you're God's child. You'll stand still until he tells you that it's over. You'll obey God. Keep your mouth shut. But I want to say, keep your mouth shut. It's a holy God talking to you. Are you his? Then you'll be obedient, right? Come on. I understand that taking holiness seriously means significant change in our lives. And that might be why we resist it. However, if we understand God's mercy and grace at all, if we have any sense of God's holiness, which is becoming more and more rare, we will want to purge all that is profane from our lives. When I became a born-again child of God, you know, I always went to church. I left the Methodist church because I walked outside the door one day and said, God, if this is all there is to you, I was 50-some years old, so I don't want it. I don't want no more of it. The pastor gave a message. You know how churches are different now, but back there in 77, this is how they were. The pastor gave us a little message. We sang a hymn or two, and we left. And the pastor was standing there telling dirty jokes and smoking a cigarette, and all the men were gathered around telling the jokes with him. And I said, God, this. And I looked around and saw the women gossiping, and I said, God, if this is all there is to you, I don't want it. And I'm walking away. The very next day, I got a phone call from some lady who said, I don't know you from nobody, but I do know your name is Barbara King, and I do have your phone number. God told me to call you and take you to a meeting with me tonight. See, God heard me when I said, if this is all there is to you, I don't want it, and I'm going to walk away. He knew my heart. He knew I didn't like to go to church and see all the sin inside the church and outside the church. God will meet you where you're at. He really will. He really will. And I'm here to tell you, I serve a wonderful God. I serve a perfect God. And I serve a God who loves me even when he chastised me. In fact, my regular father always said, this hurts me more than it does you. And so every time God chastised me, I said, I know, God, this hurts you more than it does me because you love me so much and you wish you didn't have to do this. Amen. We serve a loving God. That's just all there is to it. We serve a holy, holy, holy God. It's time to do a personal inventory and to make... Is that where I'm at? Yeah. It is time to do a personal inventory and to make changes in your entertainment, your use of your time, the way you spend your money, the way you talk, the way you do your job, the way you treat others, the way you worship. I was surprised how long it took you, please, people to get loose to that song tonight. I really was. What was the problem? Different doesn't matter. You saw what the people in that auditorium were doing. They're having more fun than the Christians are, and they're sinners. The church is sinners. It's full of sinners. But we can't enjoy God. There's a problem here somewhere. You don't know your holy God. There's nothing but music and singing and dancing in heaven. So, who created music anyhow? God. Who perverted it? Satan. Come on. I read a prophetic word about a month ago where God was saying that the church is going to have to change the way they worship because the young people coming in the world are not going to like hymn 22. Whatever that is. I just said that because I didn't know what else to say. You know? You're going to lose them. You're not going to keep them. I didn't say become worldly. I did not say that. I'm saying that God said the church is not going to be like it was before. And I really hope and pray what he's meaning is sin will not be no longer sitting in the house of God. I'm hoping and praying that what he's saying is you can come into the house of God and feel safe. And you can come in and not thinking you're going to be molested with eyes. Come on. Or handshakes. That we're going to walk into the holiness of God. And because we walk into the holiness of God, We're just going to just go right on up into the third heaven and sup with the Father. Amen. Finally, we need to stop comparing ourselves to others and start measuring ourselves up by the correct standard, which is the Father. When we measure our lives by God's standards, we see ourselves as we truly are. When we measure our lives by God's standards, we see ourselves as we truly are. Yes, it often hurts, and facing the truth is painful. We must accept responsibility for our own behavior. Well, you know, my son is doing this because he does not have the right people around him to show him the right way. I said, no. A 14-year-old is doing what he wants to do, and you're using the people around him to admit that he's doing wrong. You don't have to go cut your head off because your friend did, do you? Come on. You don't have to go shave your head because somebody else shaved your head. Are you listening? You don't have to wear your pants down over your hiney because my friend does it. Are you going to go to hell with your friend? Well, you're on your way to hell, you know. Is your friend headed there too? If he is, then you're going, or he or she, you're going there with them. Because you're imitating everything else they're doing. Are you understanding this, people? Quit comparing yourself to somebody else and compare yourself to the Father in heaven who is holy, holy, holy. But the amazing thing about the gospel is that it tells us that because of what Christ has done on our behalf, if we admit our sin and turn to him for mercy, we will find him. God is still searching for men and women who will yield like Isaiah did and become holy that he can use to minister his gospel. It's been prophesied that this year that women are going to be in the forefront, and that makes me sick. Men should be the ones in the forefront. And I'm not saying that God uses women. He uses women all through the Bible. But women are looking for men who are leaders, who are honest and secure, who are walking in the holiness of God. We don't want you sitting at home watching pornography. We don't want you sitting at home laying on the sofa with a beer in your hand. We would love to see you up there preaching the gospel. But because the men wouldn't, then God has to use women. Don't blame us women. Put the blame where it belongs. The families are all messed up because there's no fathers in the families. Fathers are too busy getting high, going to strip joints, whatever it is out there you go to. And then you come home and you beat your kids half to death because they aren't acting right. And you weren't there to correct them to begin with. You weren't there to work with them and show them the right way. You were too busy on your computer and letting the kids do their thing. Come on. Well, God, why don't you do something? Well, man, why don't you do your part? Read the word, all through the word, man was supposed to be the head of the family. Women were never supposed to be mistreated, but as I read the word, I get a little bit sick at how they treated the women. They treated the women terrible, and they still do today overseas. And some people do it here in the United States. I think it's awful if a man uses his wife as a punching bag. Don't ever come to me and tell you do that. I'll bop you. Come on. That is not what God put man and woman together for. He put you together for fellowship. He put you together so you can raise a family and show other people the love of Christ. I don't know how I got on that, but there you got that. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and will always be. I'm sorry, he's not going to disappear. I'm not sorry. And you're going to have to reach his standard. Well, Pastor so-and-so, he goes down to the bar and has a beer. Oh, okay. So he's going to die there in that bar, and you're sitting there with him. You're both going to go to hell. Is that what's going to happen? No, if that's the case, then you need to be praying for that person. I told you a story about when I went to Florida to marry my sister. She wanted me to go to the bar, so I'm not going there. She said, my pastor does. He goes in there and gets himself so loaded, we have to help him home, drive him home. I said, well, I wouldn't want to go to that church. Well, he's good. He's a nice person. We have a lot of fun with him. That's not what a pastor's supposed to do. She said, oh, you're just a stick in the mud, Barbie. We was really close, but you don't know how to have a good time. Yeah, I do. Because I have my Father. And I have a good time with my Father. My life is not dull. I read yesterday where if you're bored as a Christian, then you're not really, you don't really know your Father. And you're not embedded in Christ, or you would never be bored. And you would never be, he would keep you busy. Amen? Come on, he knows how to keep you busy. Now, aren't you glad that we only sang one song, and I get taught you this all at one time? Wasn't this good? And it was good bread, right? The ones you missed, every bit of it was good. Get the tape. I'm going to tell you, God wants us to be holy people, but we first of all had to understand the holiness of God. And then we become like Jesus. Jesus was altogether holy. I've heard people say, well, you know, these women traveled around with him and washed his feet with their hair, and they sat all around us like that had to really get him aroused. Get out of here. He's not lustful. He's not perverted. He's holy. That might happen to you, man, but it didn't happen to Jesus. Come on. Everybody had long skirts on anyhow, right? Robes. Nothing was showing. So get out of here. I don't want to hear. You know how it just amazes me how people that are perverted will twist the gospel to make them what they do look right. You cannot twist the gospel. Now, if you said, "Hear my Lord, use me," then you need to be totally and completely holy from the crown of your head to the soles of your feet. You need to be cleansed. You need that coal touched to your lips. And the altar is open tonight for that purpose. And I'm going to tell you, if you're really holy, if you're really walking with God with all of your heart, you are going to have your ups and downs. You're not perfect. But you won't have every day down. It'll just be every now and then whenever you forget something. So God tonight is going to touch you with that hot coal. When you come up, you're saying, "Here I am, Lord, use me. I want to meet the holy God," just like Isaiah did. You're no longer going to be concerned about what you want, but it's all about what God wants. It's his anointing, not mine. Let him touch you. He gave Isaiah the vision. I'm believing God's going to give some of you a vision tonight. And you're going to see the Father just the way he really is. Not the way you picture him, but the way he really is. Come on. If you really, really, really want God to touch you, and if you really, really, really want to walk in total holiness, let his anointing go through you tonight to do that work in you. We are the ones who are going to lead this generation of lost and dying souls. We learned last night about the blind leading the blind. We are not going to be blind whenever God's finished with what he's doing here in this revival. We're not going to have any excuse not to be used by God. This is another stepping stone to get us right with the Father. Come on.